Hey, good morning, everyone. Before we get going, I want to ask you if you would join with me just for a moment in prayer. We have been blessed, you have been blessed to have our brother Tom Brazell here for all of the time that he's been. I'm feeding back. Is that me? All right. And our brother seems to have the ministry of landing in churches that are in trouble. Judy, I probably would say, yep, we've been there a few times. And he is away in Oneida today ministering to a church with some needs. And God knows that. Can we pray for him today and pray for that congregation? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for our brother Tom. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God would be upon him. Father, even as it was upon Jesus to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to loose the prisoners, to do all of the things that you do and that you're capable of. Father, we pray that you would minister and that our brother would be able to speak life where he is, that you'd bless him, that you'd use him, God, and that you'd allow him to have a spirit, a gracious spirit and a word of counsel, that you would use him in that place. And Father, we thank you for that ministry that we've been able to partake of and that others can partake of in him. Bless him today, Father, in Jesus' name. All right. We are going to look in John chapter 15 this morning. And you can either open your Bible or turn it on. I opted to do neither. I kind of went crazy today with PowerPoints, and I have lots and lots of slides. So, John 15, and if you don't have it up, I've got it up for you on the projector. I am the true vine, and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And Adam, you want to advance to the next slide, please? I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. The last time I was here, we spoke about those first beginning verses, and Adam, if you would go backward one frame, thank you. We talked about, Jesus said he was the true vine, my Father is the keeper of the vineyard, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. The teacher in me likes to do a little review, and so some of the key things that we noted the last time we looked into this was that in bearing fruit, the process of bearing fruit, you are going to be pruned. Whether you bear fruit or whether you don't, you're pruned if you do and pruned if you don't. And that is the way that it is, and we can expect pruning to come. Another key that we discussed is that pruning is not punishment. It might feel at times like, God, why am I being cut back? Why am I being cut off? It's not punishment. It's process. It's process in order for us to be able to bear more fruit. And a good vine keeper knows that the branches have to be pruned. If you were, I talked when I was here before about peach trees, and we looked at one that hadn't been pruned and one that had, but in a vineyard,
if you actually talk about grapes, those branches that produce grapes, once they've produced, they will never produce fruit again. They have to be cut back. If they're not pruned, the vine is not going to be fruitful anymore. So pruning, it's coming your way. If you're a Christian, you're going to get pruned. And but in that, we can fight for joy in our trials and in the things that come to us that prune us back, because God is working in our hearts and He's pruning us so that we can be more like the image of Christ. And it may feel like you're being chopped up. Anybody ever feel like you've been through something and you just get all, you've been all chopped to pieces? Yikes. But God is pruning you back so that you can bear more fruit in your life. Everything gets cut back, and what it does is it makes us dependent upon God, and that's a really good place to be, dependent upon God. That's why He cuts all this stuff out, cuts it all up so that we are dependent on Him. I'd like to look at verse 3 today, and I doubt we're going to get past verse 3 today. Jesus said, "You are already clean." Now, when Jesus says you're already clean, what does He mean by that? What does He mean you're already clean? The Greek word there is katharai. I'm not really a studied Greek scholar, so my pronunciation may not be right, but if you don't know Greek, we're all safe. Katharai. And it literally means to be unmixed or pure. So when it's talking about clean, there's no mixture there. There's nothing that's impure. There's nothing of the bad that's been mixed in with the good. You know, you have a glass of nice clear water, and you can drop just a few grains of dirt in, and the whole thing doesn't look so good anymore. No mixture. But in keeping with the imagery that Jesus has already used, that word takes on the idea of being purged or pruned back, clean. Clipped, all the junk, all the dead stuff, chop, 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 out, gone, and clean. And Jesus did not say that His disciples were perfect, rather that they were pruned, purged from corrupt desires and sin. So something had happened to His disciples. Something was happening, and Jesus is not talking about salvation here. These are people who believed on Him. He's not saying you're clean because your sins are washed away. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this place. We know that we're saved by faith through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And when we're saved, our sins are washed away, and God will no longer judge us according to them or even remember them. But then once you're saved, is that it? Is our life, are our problems solved? When I got saved, I accepted Christ, but I came in and I was a bush that had branches all over the place. I was like, you know, I was not a nice, neat, tidy bush. I think the Lord looked at me and said, "Okay, where's the shears? We've got to clip some stuff here." And so when He was talking about them being clean, He's talking about something besides our salvation. How many of us at our salvation could say that we were completely transformed and free from our bondages and our sins and our habits and our problems? And I brought a lot of baggage into the kingdom of God when I got saved. I did. And if you're like me, you probably did too. So if Jesus isn't referring to salvation here, what is He talking about? His previous imagery is telling us He's talking about a pruning kind of cleansing that we would call the word sanctification. Sanctification is a really interesting word. It's the Greek word hagiomos. Oh, I didn't do it wrong. Hagiosmos. It means to literally take and set apart for the intended use by its designer, to take something and take it out and set it apart as something special to be used by the one that designed it. Now that Greek word literally, if you take it in its most simplistic form, also implies holiness. If you remember the articles in the tabernacle that were set apart, they were sanctified and they were called holy. Nobody was supposed to touch them unless they had been ceremonially cleansed. All of the ritual that went around that was because they were considered holy. So when we talk about sanctification, it's talking about a process to set someone apart in making them holy, making them clean, making them pure. And this is something we cannot do on our own. If you've ever tried to do it on your own, you know it doesn't happen. I can't even keep my New Year's resolution. I can't make myself holy. It's like jeepers. God have mercy. So when Jesus says his disciples are clean, he's talking about a spiritual sanctification. And how did this happen? How did it happen? The rest of the verse. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. They had already been through years of Jesus' teaching. Jesus' word had been spoken to them over and over. They were with him for the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He was there when he was with the woman at the well. He saw the woman taken in adultery. They watched all of the things that Jesus did. They listened to all of his teaching. And for the time that he worked with them, he taught them, had to correct all of their wacky ideas about what the Messiah was really going to be. He wasn't going to be a great military leader. He had to correct their personal desire for their own exaltation. Hey, Jesus, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus grabs a child and said, look at this kid. I wish there was a kid here. I was looking for Cadence here. Look at this child. That's what you're going to be like. He had to teach them the willingness to let go of everything, to forsake everything, let it go. All of the lessons that Jesus taught and worked with him, those words pruned them and cut them back and purged them to the point where Jesus said, you're clean. Now I can use you. And when after he died, they were the ones who were prepared to go out and bear fruit everywhere. They were ready to do that. They had heard Jesus' teachings, and it wasn't like getting hosed off to the car wash. It produced a change, but a change in mind and in thinking and in heart. And when we get saved, we're clean, but we need to be cleansed. We're forgiven, but we need to be sanctified. And they became sanctified by his words, his teaching, and his truth. Adam, Ephesians 5:25. There we go. Husbands, love your wives. We throw a little thing in there for husbands. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to sanctify her, how? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And then we also have John 17:17. Jesus is praying and he says, sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So that the transforming power of the word, what is that? Is it the word? Is it Jesus who is the word? In the beginning was the word and the word was with God? Is it the word Jesus? Is it the word that we read? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. There is sanctifying power through God's word as we read it, as we hear it, as we absorb it, as we meditate on it, and as we apply it. It will change you. It's powerful. And the word is able to breathe on it and speak it and bring it to life at the right moment, at the right time. I was listening to your testimony, Kate. There was one thing that I heard you say over and over. I must have heard you say it 5 times in that testimony. She kept saying, but I kept reading the Word. I kept reading. And she'd be, she described this absolutely horrible thing, and she'd say, but I kept reading the Word. And then there were times where God, wham, a word right from heaven that spoke directly, God is my husband. And then there, you described one time where the Lord gave you, it was almost like a prophetic unction that spelled out your situation. But it was because she was being cleansed by the Word all the time. And she stayed there. You have to stay there. Stay there, stay there. And God can use that. So now, this sets inside of me a little problem. So, I'm saved now, and I'm reading the Word. So, why do I struggle? Why do I have struggles? Don't I just read the Word? Don't I just pray and things? Why? What am I having these stupid struggles for? I'm sure that you don't struggle. Probably it's me, maybe. What is the why the problem with thought life, with habits, with all of the things that we wrestle with? Why do we have this problem? Well, there's a few reasons for it. Number one, we're in the flesh. We're still combating a sin nature. Number two, we are in a war. And if you don't know, you have a spiritual enemy that's going to come and speak lies and falseness to you, seeking to influence you from what's really true. Well, we got to know it. If Jesus could be tempted by the devil, so can we. And when he was, how did he combat that? It is written. It is written. It is written. And when the devil left him, it said he left him for a season. I don't think that was the end, but that's the end of all we have recorded. But Jesus put the devil to flight with the Word, because it's the Word. It's the Word that's powerful. It's the Word that speaks, and the Word that brings freedom. I want to talk just a little bit for a minute about some of the reasons that we struggle. Do you know the way God has made you is an incredible and miraculous thing? And we have this thing up here, this brain that God has given us. It is an amazing, amazing thing. I can, with just a thought, move my hands. I don't even have to think about it. I can sit down and play the piano. I can clap. I can walk and not fall over. I can put my hands on this and I can feel it. When I go home today, I'm going to smell something good cooking. My wife is so good to me. Everything that they cannot do with the most sophisticated technology that we have today, all the computers that they can build in our great technological age, cannot come close to what God has put in this brain of ours. Can you go ahead to the next slide? And he's put this, I found this little picture up there, but in your brain, God created it to have all this electrical activity. And your brain is filled with these electrical impulses in cells called neurons that just do amazing things. Flip to the next screen. And this creepy-looking thing that's up there on the screen there are millions and millions of these living inside your head. There they are. That is a neuron. And the thing that's important about these neurons that God has put in there is that the electrical impulses flow along these neurons and are transferred from neuron to neuron through what are called dendrites. Do you see those little branchy things around the cell body there, the little creepy arms? Those are the dendrites. And every time you have a thought or you do a particular behavior, an electrical impulse travels along those neurons through those dendrites in into your body to do it. And every time it's reinforced, more dendrites are created. That behavior becomes strengthened. And each time it's repeated, more and more of that, it creates these neural pathways, if I could say. Can you flip to the next screen? I found this, not that I want to go all psychological on you, but I found a really interesting quote by Deanne where she explains that when brain cells communicate frequently, the connection between them strengthens and the messages that travel the same pathway in the brain over and over begin to transmit faster and faster. With enough repetition, these behaviors start to become automatic. Reading, driving, riding a bike. It's all examples of complicated behaviors that we do automatically because neural pathways have formed. Athletes talk about muscle memory. They just go out and they do it because they've practiced it and practiced it and practiced it, and they do it. I sit for hours and practice classical music on the piano. Then when I sit down and play it in front of an audience and I'm you feel kind of like freaked and scared out of your gourd with all these people staring at you, my fingers will still play. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. Some days I think, oh, dear God, what have I done? Why have I put myself up here? But those, and it's like if we could call them, they're like deep grooves or roads in our brain that get trained. And they can work in a positive way in our life or in a very negative way in our life. And our experiences will dictate what's happening up here. And I years ago, I used this example. Some of you may remember how our brain can get trained from, and I see it happening at school a lot. We'll have a little kid, and they drop something, and another little kid looks at him and says, "That was stupid." And another kid says, "Yeah, you're stupid." And the kid kind of looks at him. And then maybe they go home, and maybe dad calls him stupid, which I've borne witness to. And so this little guy, he's getting clubbed over the head. "You're stupid. You're stupid." And the devil can take advantage of that and impound that upon a person's head. "You're stupid." And you grow up with that. And then after a while, they become so well trained that you can hand the bat to the kid and they'll beat themselves over the head. "I'm stupid." And then the devil can go off and torment somebody else. Makes his job easier, I guess. But we get trained through these thinking patterns. And so when you get saved and suddenly we read the word and we hear that we're victorious, I don't feel victorious. Why am I having this struggle? Well, there's some old things that are still working in here. What do we have to do? How do we overcome that? How do we overcome that? Because our brains have been taught and behaviors have been ingrained. And that is why pornography is a tremendous danger in our society, because it reprograms people's brains. And there are men who are literally addicted and cannot break that because they have subjected that so much that it's had an effect. It actually changes their brain. Scientists have shown how their brain processes change. Oh boy. So what do we do with all that? I guess it's hopeless we give up. No. The good thing is that when another behavior or another thought is introduced, it begins to create a new pathway. Ah. Now, the old pathway's there, and your brain still wants to go that way. It's kind of like when you go sledding and you try to make a really straight path, and your sled goes over here, and then, darn, if you can't straighten that path, every time you go down, it still wants to go over there. Trying to correct or eliminate the old path, begin to create a new path. And every time you do, that new pathway is built. Those new little dendrites start to come. A new way of thinking comes. Now, I'm talking purely in the natural. I mean, we might as well understand what God has created here, but the Word of God is not just natural. It affects us on a spiritual level. So it supersedes all of that. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so there's something there that can begin to overcome that. But when you wonder, why am I struggling with this? Why am I fighting it? It's because there are things there that need to be worked through. And, you know, when I got saved, the Lord delivered me from some stuff, like instant. When I first got, before I got saved, I had a foul mouth. I'm ashamed to say it, but I did. I had a foul mouth. When I got saved, the Lord took that away. I was not a cursing person anymore. Thank God. I used to be, this won't be obvious to you, I used to be a picky eater. Can you imagine that? I mean, picky to a neurotic, to a crippling picky. I just could barely eat anything. When I got saved, people started to invite me over to their house. And my prayer would be, oh God, please don't let him serve something I don't like. And the Lord convicted me. That is a selfish prayer. I said, all right, God, you're going to have to deliver me. I went to the dining hall that day. I was in college, and I ate everything they gave me. It was gone. It was gone. I'm like, yes. And then I thought everything would be like that. And guess what? Oh, man. How come you deliver me from this stuff? And why am I fighting with this stuff? Well, I have some really exciting news for you. It's not God's plan to remove all your struggles. It's not God's plan. God allows us to have struggles and allows us to have enemies for a purpose. Adam, next slide. Judges 3, 1 and 2. These are the nations that the Lord left to test all the Israelites who had not known any of the wars in Canaan, if only to teach warfare to the subsequent generations of Israel, especially to those who had not known it formerly. Do you know that God purposely left enemies for Israel? He purposely left them there. But wasn't God giving them the land? And why? They had to learn to fight. They had to learn to fight the enemy. They had to learn to persevere. They had to learn to see the victory. And they had to learn to appropriate all that God had said to them. And that's what God wants for you. Next slide, Adam. I will send, Exodus 23, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. Sounds good to me. I will make all your enemies turn and run. Yes. I will send the hornet before you to drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites out of your way. All of that, praise God. Yes, God, do it. I will not drive them out before you in a single year. Otherwise, the land would become desolate and wild animals will multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out ahead of you until you become fruitful and possess the land. So as we walk, God gives us not victory, he gives us victories over this and victory over that. Do you remember that Jesus said when a demonic spirit comes out of a person, it goes out and walks in dry places and does not find any rest? And he says, I will go back to the place I was before. He comes back and finds it empty. That's the key word, empty, swept, and decorated. Then he goes back in with seven more spirits, and the last fate of that man is worse than the first. The key is that it was empty. And God does not want to give us victory where we cannot appropriate and walk in that. The scripture says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There was a time in my life where years ago, I was having terrible thought life problems. Terrible issues just with my thoughts, and God was convicting me, and I was struggling, and I was trying my best not to think those things. And finally, I said, God, what do I do? And the Lord spoke to me powerfully, you need to commit yourself to my word more fully. And I said, okay, all right, I will. And I made a plan, and I set my alarm extra early. I started getting up. I started reading. I had more time in his presence. And over time, I noticed, as I was faithful to do that and let his word wash over me, I noticed I wasn't having trouble with my thought life. Suddenly, I was having much more victory. And as I went, it was better, and it was better. And then one day, wham, I started having trouble again. I'm like, God, what is the problem? And then I thought, oh, wait. Did I read my Bible today? Oh, did I pray? Oh, wait a minute. Did I read my Bible yesterday? Uh-oh, it's been a few days. The Lord kept me on a short leash for a while. And if I got off that, he let me have a few struggles. Hey, get this straight in your life. God will let your enemies get a little advantage if you're not staying close to him. And God did that in me, and I said, okay, Lord, I got the message. I'm really grateful to say that God has given me victory in that, but I'm not stupid. I'm still getting up every morning and reading the Word of God and spending time in his presence. And that's where you have that is vigilance and safety and dependence upon God. And that's where the victory comes. Glory to God. God will leave struggles in your life because he wants you to learn how to use your sword. Got to know how to handle a sword. If you've ever met a good swordsman, they train for years to be able to handle that sword and fight well. My kids took fencing lessons for a while. I went with them, and I should have just sat down. It was funny. I didn't learn very much, but it's time for us to learn to wield that sword. So, but today I want to encourage you. If you find that you're struggling, if you still have struggles, and you have struggled for a while, and you're like, God, I'm seeking your face, I'm still wrestling with these things, can you, number one, not be too hard on yourself? Understand that we've brought stuff from our past. You know, if you walked in sin for 20 or 30 or 40 years, and you've been saved for 5 years or 10 years, you probably are still working through stuff. And God, but understand that every time you apply the word, you take a little bit more territory. Every time, instead of freaking out, you pray and you seek God. Every time you take that and you meditate upon that word, every time you approach that with a new behavior, you gain a little bit of ground. A little bit of ground each time. And each time that behavior becomes stronger, God reinforces it. It begins to wash over you, and it begins to cut that stuff out. So have faith in the Word of God as you seek him, that he's able to change you, and that change is coming and happening all the time. We have been sold a bill of goods in our country that everything has to happen now. And if you haven't seen it, just watch the TV. I wrote some headlines down here. We're going to end pretty quick. That I thought were quite amusing to give us an indication of why we might struggle with, you know, but God, I'm still struggling with this. And I meditated on this scripture all day today. I did it for a whole week, Lord, and I'm still having trouble. Here's some major headlines. Some of them are, I think they're hilarious. Shape up faster results in 2 weeks. Double your energy fast. A younger heart in 7 days. Conquer brain fog. Remember everything and think faster. This is my favorite one. Get the body you want by Friday. That was on a cover of a major magazine. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? So no wonder why it was struggle with, you know, I haven't changed, God. I've been working on this for a whole month. God's looking for us to persevere, and he gives us the victory. If you will persevere in his word and find that thing that you wrestle with and find out what the scriptures say and write them down and start to memorize them. Say them to yourself. I carried this list in my pocket for a long time because I struggled as a new Christian with self-worth. When I was a kid, I was the little kid that got picked on all the time, constantly. And so when I got saved, I was like, So I carried this list of who I am in Christ, and I carried this dog-eared thing, and I'd wear it out, and finally I'd have to go and print off another one, and you read through it, and some days I'm like, God, I'm reading through this again and again and again. When is this going to take hold? But you know what? It has, and it did. And it's made changes in my life. And it'll make changes in your life. Glory to God. God is faithful. His word. Last scripture, then we got to quit. I'm sorry, I've gone a little bit over here. I think I got one more on there, Adam. For the word of God is living and active. Oh, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and it will prosper where I send it. So if you can use that image of God's word like rain and snow to a thirsty ground that causes the ground to bud and bloom, that's what God's word does. Can I encourage you? Do not miss a day in your word. Do not miss a day in reading those scriptures. Get into it. Meditate on it. Make it your food. You know how hard it is to fast food for a day. Don't fast your spirit. Your spirit never has to fast. You can feast. Feast on the word of God, and it washes us and cleanses us. Amen. Father, we thank you today that your word is your bond, and you have promised us victory. You have promised us that there is victory in you, and that we can be clean through your word, that you can prune all the bad stuff out. We can be clean through your word. And God, we take you at your word today. Help us, give us that motivation to be faithful, to be in your word every day. God, some of us have heard this message over and over and over, and yet we can't hear it enough. Psalm 119 says, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And Father, today we want to be faithful to eat your word, to absorb your word, and to be people who believe it and walk in it and walk in it in truth, God. Help us to be people who are faithful to your word and faithful to you as we seek your face. And we thank you that as we persevere, that there is victory even in the struggle, Father. And in the struggle, that's where we overcome. That's where we overcome. Father, give us grace to persevere, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you want prayer, we'll be here up in the front. If you have a physical need in your body, I would love to pray for you. If you've had things you struggle with and you say, God, I just need a breakthrough, God can do that. There is healing. There is deliverance. Anything that you want prayer for today, we are more than open, and we believe that Jesus can touch you. And if not, God bless you. We hope you have a great week. Go home and read your word. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But if you want prayer, please feel free to come.